Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
That's my mom.
And Glenn Leverins.
This is Morning Air.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Wake up, America. It's Tuesday, May 30th. Good morning and welcome to the final hour of Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins and producer Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us. It's good to be with you on this Tuesday morning, even though it may feel to many of us like a Monday morning. We're with you here all across America and beyond on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. On Tuesdays, I always take a brief moment to remind you that we should pray to our guardian angel. Even though you can't see them, these heavenly companions are present with you. They are our friends, and they want to have a relationship with us. So we should ask our guardian angel for help in our everyday lives. I want to bring in our Morning Air team. Once again, Glenn and Sarah. Glenn, what are a few of the big stories that are making headlines this hour here on this Tuesday morning?
Well, over the weekend, while we might have been busy grilling out, swimming, things like that, a couple of the leaders in the government were trying to get a deal struck to raise that debt ceiling so the U.S. doesn't go into default later this week. And the president and House Speaker Kevin McCarthy seem to have reached a deal between themselves, and now they're busy selling it to the rest of their party. So they're on the phones today doing that. It sounds like things will get done in time for the end of the month and time to raise the debt ceiling a little bit more, John.
Meanwhile, in basketball, NBA, a lot of excitement last night in Game 7. It doesn't get any better than a Game 7. The Miami Heat are headed to the NBA Finals. They beat the Boston Celtics 103-84 in Game 7 of the Eastern Conference Finals last night in Beantown. In doing so, the team avoided becoming the first team in history to lose a playoff series after leading 3-0. Jimmy Butler was named the MVP of the series. He led the way with 28 points, as heard on TNT Sports.
In the corner, a three, Vincent, good! Big-time corner hit. Butler and Grant Williams will defend. Shot clock at 7. Butler with a three. Ring it up for Jimmy Butler.
His third made three of the evening.
Martin drives right at Tatum. 2 to fire, away, and down it goes! The Heat are going to the NBA Finals.
And Glenn, what a series it was. It really was an epic series, and the Miami Heat showed tremendous intestinal fortitude, and they were able to pull it out, despite the fact that the Celtics had all the momentum going into Game 7 after that dramatic tip-in at the end with 0.1 seconds to go in Game 6.
Yeah, on Saturday night, I mean, Boston, by some accounts, people thought they might have been a little bit overconfident going into Game 7 after being down 3-0. Nobody'd ever come back in the NBA from 3-0 being down, but that far in a 7-game series, and they're hoping to repeat the 2004 city teammates, the Boston Red Sox job they did on the New York Yankees that year in the AL Championship Series, but they didn't quite make it. Very exciting, but Miami for, you know, almost letting that 3-game lead slip through their hands is off to the finals. Now only the second number 8 seed ever to make it to the finals. Jimmy Butler, former Chicago Bull and Minnesota Timberwolf, still pouring it on late in his career.
Yes, he's still definitely the man for the Heat. And the 8-seeded Miami Heat will now face the number 1 seed Denver Nuggets in the NBA Finals. Game 1, Thursday night in Denver. Meanwhile, on the ice in the NHL, another big game, Glenn.
Hey, that's right. The Stanley Cup final matchup is set now. The Vegas Golden Knights, being up 3-0 in their own series against the Dallas Stars, went on to finish them off 4-2, not after Dallas came back strong in a couple games there, but they finished that out in a big way, 6-0 last night. And so that gets underway Saturday in Vegas, the Golden Knights hosting Florida's winter sports team there, the Panthers. And so South Florida, you know, great time to be a sports fan there, John.
No question about it. And so the pursuit of Lord Stanley's Cup begins in earnest here in the final.
Hey, it sure does. One of the greatest trophies in all of sports. And yeah, it'll be June, but we're still playing hockey, so that's okay. I mean, the ice has been off the lakes for maybe a week or two in northern Minnesota, so I think it's close enough to hockey season still.
How was Memorial Day weekend for you guys?
Oh, it was great. Other sports, you know, we got to do a Twins game and we got to help out with a local town ball team, got to church and cemeteries a couple different times, got to interact with the outdoors, caught a big fighting bass, saw a whole ton of deer. I didn't see any turtles, though. I had my eyes peeled after all our turtle talk last week, and you had a little better luck with that, Sarah.
Oh, you know what? And it's the first thing I thought of when I saw this turtle was, I can't wait to tell the guys. Yeah, we were riding our bikes. Me and my sons were riding our bikes. We went for a little, you know, little excursion. It's nice to, you know, hit out when it's nice. It wasn't too hot. So we were taking a bike ride, and man, we were coming right around the curve to a hill, and I said, whoa, 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 stop, everyone stop. And there was a little turtle on the side of the road. Oh. So we all went around and we checked it out. And no, he didn't get named. So that's good, because when you name an animal, all of a sudden you have this urge to keep him. So no naming of the turtle. So that was good. But we saw he was kind of trying to get back in that shell, because I don't think he wanted us to touch him or anything. And then he made his way out back into his wild habitat and safely home, probably home to mom. So that's good. Good for the turtle and good for us. We kept our bike ride going and we made it back.
No turtles, but plenty of rose petals on Sunday, guys. Was at Mass for Pentecost Sunday at St. John Canges in downtown Chicago. They have a tradition where at the end of the Pentecost Mass, they release a ton of rose petals that are blessed from the ceiling, and they come sprinkling down into the main aisle where all the little children go out of their pews and jump in there and try to grab as many as they can. And it is such a fun tradition, so I did pick up a few.
Did you have to elbow any little kids on your way to getting those, John?
No, there were so many. There was plenty for everybody. And then the other highlight was burgers, cheeseburgers, of course, on Memorial Day. And we finally made it to the pool to enjoy some sunshine.
Oh, that's good. You did some burgers. You know, it's funny because my one son joked, because him and my husband were marinating some, you know, some food for the grill one of those days on the weekend. And they were like, hey, mom's off today. I was like, sweet. Hey, I'll take it. You want to work on the grill any day, guys, go for it. I'll take it.
Now, isn't it funny? Now, today is Tuesday, but it really does feel like a Monday.
It does feel like a Monday. That's because we're back to work. So that's what happens. It's nice to have those days.
All right. Well, happy Tuesday. Thanks again, Sarah and Glenn.
Hey, sure thing, John.
As always, we begin every hour in prayer, always giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings. And we always pray through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother, Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn, and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit every morning when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You can find us on Twitter and Facebook at Morning Air Show. And as always, you can send us an email with any thoughts or any story ideas, anything you might want to say to us. It's morningair@relevantradio.com. And our number, if you want to be part of the program here this morning, it's 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. And now let's talk about love.
Love, 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 love. Love is everything we need.
Now, yesterday on Monday, Memorial Day, we celebrated the memorial feast of the Blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of the Church. And Tomorrow on Wednesday, we will be celebrating the memorial feast of the visitation of the Blessed Virgin Mary to St. Elizabeth. Joining us live is our resident lovologist and faith-filled love evangelizer, Martha Fernandez-Sardina, to share with us what Mary and these memorials teach us about love. Martha is an international bilingual speaker, the former director for evangelization for the Archdiocese of Washington, D.C. and San Antonio. She's also the founder of RememberYouAreLoved.com. Good morning, Martha. Thanks so much for joining us. It's great to be with you once again. Happy Tuesday.
Good morning to you. Happy Tuesday.
So, Martha, why do we have a memorial feast to the Blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of the Church? In fact, this is a new feast that we celebrated yesterday.
Yes, it's new and old in a sense, and I'll explain why. But why do we have it? Because Jesus gave Mary as Mother of the Church in the person of John and gave the church in the person of John to Mary, his mother. And we see that at the birth of the church during the Passion of our Lord. And of course, then at Pentecost, 50 or so days later, we see that the church, which had already been birthed by the Passion of our Lord, even on Holy Thursday when he instituted the sacraments and such, she, Our Lady, is there at Pentecost when the church now is launched forth in the power of the Holy Spirit. They had gathered in prayer, Scripture says in Acts of the Apostles, with Mary, the mother of Jesus. And so here we have the apostles and other disciples and other women, disciples included, and the mother of Jesus as the mother of the church. And throughout those 40 days, I'm sure she probably consoled them and she likely spoke to them about Jesus and about his divinity, which she was full aware of, and about his promises and about the power from on high that was to descend upon them, which had descended upon her, had overshadowed her, and had fecundated her. And from that power of the Holy Spirit in her, Jesus was conceived. And so she too sees the conception of the church and how the Holy Spirit fecundates and makes fruitful the church. So that's why we have this memorial, because we're going back to how the church began. But it's a title and a concept and an understanding of Mary and her relationship to us that goes far back. In fact, in the 12th century, we already see the title of Mater Ecclesia, the Mother of the Church, in the writings of a bishop, the Bishop of Treves, I guess it's pronounced Berengo. In the 4th century, even earlier, we see it in the writings of St. Ambrose of Milan. We see that Pope Benedict the 15th, in 1748, uses the title of Mary, Mother of the Church, Mater Ecclesia. Pope Leo XIII, for example, in his encyclical Adjutricem Populi, Helper of the People, in 1895, he invokes Mary as Mother of the Church. In fact, he invites us. He says, she is invoked as Mother of the Church and the Teacher and Queen of the Apostles. So he's calling upon us to call her Mother of the Church and Queen of the Apostles, which in fact was a feast on this octave, this Easter season, Pentecost octave, Pentecost tide. So anyway, we see that the title goes back. We see it in John the 23rd's pronouncements and Pope Paul the 6th, who officially made this title Mary, Mother of the Church, in his in the closing speech of the third session of the Second Vatican Council on November 21st in 1964. He said, "We declare Mary most holy, Mother of the Church, that is, of all the Christian people." And that's why we need the feast, by the way, because we, the Christian people, need to know that she is our mother. We see, for example, that in Redemptoris Mater, John Paul II refers back to Pope Paul VI's creed or credo of the people of God and reaffirms that title of Mary. And he says that Mary is the mother of the entire Christian people, both faithful and pastors. So not only is she queen of the apostles, the successors of the apostles being the bishops, but she is, or in other words, of the pastors of the church, but she is the mother of the entire church. And he reinstates that title and that love and that closeness to Our Lady. And so we needed this feast. We needed her. We need to know that she is the mother of the church, that she guides us in everything, that through her docility, we have our Savior, and we can find ourselves, we can tuck ourselves under her mantle.
Just a quick footnote. Pope Francis actually added this ancient title as an official feast day that we celebrated yesterday back in 2018. So even though it has a long, long tradition, the actual feast is relatively new.
Absolutely. So more than a side note, it was officialized as a feast, as a memorial feast, exactly in 2018 by Pope Francis. So we're grateful for that. We're grateful for all. And of course, Pope Benedict XVI numerous times referred to Mater Ecclesia, to Mary, Mother of the Church. And so we're grateful for this feast. And it's beautiful that it's right there 2 days before another memorial feast of Our Lady. It's in the Catechism, too, by the way, that John Paul II put in 1992.
And Martha, meanwhile, we have the feast of the Visitation of the Blessed Virgin Mary that we'll be celebrating tomorrow on the 31st. Tell us about the significance of this feast.
Well, precisely, Mary, who is full of grace, full of the Holy Spirit, then comes to visit St. Elizabeth. And I am inclined to think that she was prompted to do so by the Holy Spirit. Yes, Christian charity prompted her to do that, but I believe that Mary, who was so docile to the Lord and so full of God, now with Jesus Christ, God incarnate in her womb, was prompted to go to Elizabeth, who was pregnant now in her advanced age. And so, of course, charity moves her, and that's one of the things that we celebrate in the Visitation of the Blessed Virgin Mary to St. Elizabeth. But we also should be mindful in this, again, Pentecost tide, what used to be the octave of Pentecost, and if it pleases God, maybe one day it will become that again. We celebrate this memorial when she goes full of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit makes a manifestation there, right there in Ein Karim, the city where Elizabeth and her husband, Zechariah, and John the Baptist was conceived. And so Our Lady goes and she confirms the words of the angel at the Annunciation, and she brings the Annunciation. She comes to announce the good news that the Messiah has come. And what happens then, of course, is that the real presence of Jesus in the tabernacle of Mary's virginal womb is recognized when John the Baptist in his mother's womb leaps for joy when Jesus comes into his presence. And then Elizabeth, full of the Holy Spirit, cries out and says to Mary, "How is it that the mother of my Lord has come to me? For at the words of your greeting, the baby in my womb leapt for joy." So there we see a Pentecost, if you will, an experience of the Holy Spirit taking over Elizabeth, who recognizes Jesus and recognizes Mary, the mother of God, who is the mother of the church. And then Mary, of course, filled with the Holy Spirit, Scripture says in the Gospel of St. Luke, breaks into a song of praise, a hymn of praise, which is known as the Magnificat, which is prayed daily by millions of people around the world, and she magnifies the Lord. And so she teaches us how to pray, how to praise and worship. She teaches us how to be full of the Holy Spirit, how to bring good news, and how to be good news, and how to stir other people's soul deep within them. And I find that absolutely beautiful.
I also see a pro-life message in this encounter between our Blessed Mother and her cousin, Elizabeth. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how do I deserve that the mother of my Lord should come to me? She's the mother of God, but she's also the mother of Jesus in her womb.
Absolutely, Jesus, who is God, fully God, right? As we profess in the Creed every day or every Sunday. And yes, there's absolutely a pro-life message and a message of love and a message of closeness and a message of God fulfilling his promises. When God speaks and promises something, that will come to be.
And our Blessed Mother Mary teaches us so much about love. Where do we begin?
Well, her love of God, above all things. She loves God. She is totally obedient to him. She is totally compliant to him and to him alone. And she's ready and able and willing to give her yes, to give her fiat, to say, "Let it be done to me according to thy word, according to thy will, according to thy plan and purpose." And that's how the incarnation of Christ comes about, right? In her womb, when she says yes to what God has asked of her, through the angel Gabriel. And then she teaches us about love, as we just said, by going to Elizabeth, her love of God and also her love of neighbor. Of course, Elizabeth is her kinswoman, his cousin, or probably twice removed for all that I know because of the difference in age, but they're family. And so that teaches us, reach out to family, no matter how far or distant you might be physically, geographically, or otherwise. Reach out to family, love family, serve family, be united with your family. And she goes, of course, and we can imagine that she served. She was, of course, pregnant, but she's early in her pregnancy, which would have been the smoothest pregnancy ever because Mary, the mother of Jesus, is free from all sin. So she did not have the curse placed on Eve on her during her pregnancy. But Elizabeth wasn't older than her. So we can imagine she served her during those 3 months that she was there with her. And so she shows us what it means to be a loving, docile lover of God and lover of man, and to love Jesus within you. Because I can only imagine, John, how she would have caressed her belly, loving her Lord and Savior and her Son within her womb.
There is just so much that we can learn from our Blessed Mother when it comes to love, always pointing us to her Son. That is her mission today and for the last 2,000 years.
Absolutely. She reveals Jesus to us, and Jesus also wants to reveal to you and to me, you who are listening to us, Jesus wishes to reveal his mother to you, which is why when he says to John from the cross, behold your mother, he is speaking to each one of us. Martha, behold your mother. John, behold your mother. And of course, to Mary, he says, behold your son, behold your daughter. And so we should come close to Mary and allow Jesus to show us his love for his mother and allow Mary to show us her love for her son.
Martha, final moments here. How can we imitate Jesus and increase our devotion to our Blessed Mother Mary, not just only here at this time of the year, you know, right after Pentecost, but all the time?
Well, behold your mother. Behold your mother. Look at Mary. Look at Mary in Scripture. Look at Mary in sacred Scripture, in sacred tradition, and in the magisterial teachings of the Church. Look at what we have been revealed by the Holy Spirit throughout these 2,000 years. Who is she? Why is she so important? Listen even to what exorcists are saying is revealed even by demons who hate Mary. They hate her purity. They hate her virginity. They hate the role that God has given to her in freeing us from all bondage to evil and to sin and to damnation. Behold your mother. Know your mother. Look at her through the eyes of Jesus. Ask Jesus, Jesus, how was your relationship with Mary? What was it that you learned from her on the human level? What can I learn? How can I enter into a filial relationship with Mary? And go also to the Catechism and to great solid teachings. I know that even Father Rocky has some books on Mary. So look at your mother and look at yourself as a child of God, as Mary being the mother of God and the mother of the Church. And don't be shy about running to Mary and asking her to intercede for you before the throne of grace, before Jesus, who is our Lord and her Son.
Do whatever he tells you is what she's been saying to us all these centuries, really, when you think about it. And just a quick reminder, you know, to get closer to our Blessed Mother, a consecration to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, wearing the scapular, praying the rosary. These are all ways to get closer to our mother.
Absolutely. Thank you for adding that, because that is very important. Pick up your rosary every day. If you do already, if you don't do the rosary at all, get started. Do the whole thing, the five mysteries every day, or at least one decade if that's all you can do. But then if you're already doing the five decades, up it. Do 10 maybe. And until you reach 20, maybe we could all be saying the rosary, all 20 mysteries every day. That would be a beautiful thing. For more on this and more on Pentecost and more on other things related to this, you can find a few posts that I've placed. If you go to MarthaFernandezSardina.org, it'll directly to my Facebook page, or to rememberyourlove.com. You can find a lot more there.
Martha, as always, really appreciate it. Thanks for being with us.
Thank you. God bless you. And remember, you are loved.
And so are you. Martha Fernandez Sardina, the founder of RememberYouAreLoved.com. We need to take a short break when Morning Air continues. Professor Harry Kramer, professor of management and strategy at Kellogg School of Management, will join us to discuss, can leadership be taught? Stay with us. There's much more conversation to come on this Tuesday edition of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. This is Morning Air.
Summertime, and the living is easy.
Happy Tuesday. Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn and Sarah. It's good to be with you on this Tuesday morning after the long Memorial Day weekend. As we do every morning, our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from John 14:27. Jesus the Lord says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Be not afraid. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace that surpasses all understanding. As long as people and nations refuse to submit to the rule of our Savior, Christ the King, there will be no hope of lasting peace among nations. We must look for the peace of Christ in the kingdom of Christ. Go to Mary, the Queen of Peace, who always leads us to her Son, the Prince of Peace. And we always pray with great confidence that prayer that Drew Mariani prays every day from the Chapel of Divine Mercy, Jesus, I trust in you. A number, if you want to be part of the conversation here this morning, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, if you've ever had a chance to attend a leadership class, there's a good chance that perhaps the question was raised, are leaders born or developed? Are some people just natural leaders, or are they a product of learning how to be a leader from other leaders that may have influenced their life? What does it mean to be a leader, and can you become a better leader through experience and through training? Joining us live from the Chicago area is Morning Air regular contributor, Professor Harry Kramer, to discuss, can leadership be taught? Harry is a professor of management and strategy at Northwestern University's Kellogg School of Management, where he teaches in the MBA and executive MBA programs. He's an executive partner with Madison Dearborn Partners, one of the largest private equity firms in the United States. Good morning, Professor Harry. Thanks so much for joining us. It's great to be with you once again here on this Tuesday morning.
Great to be with you, John. Always great to be with you and your team.
Well, Professor, first of all, when you think of great leaders, who are some of the names that come to mind?
Well, I think of people like Abraham Lincoln, like Franklin Roosevelt, like Pope Francis, like Jesus. That's the first couple names that come to mind.
Yeah, these are, and obviously Jesus is the leader of leaders. He is the leader and perfecter of our faith, as the letter to the Hebrews says.
Yep, absolutely, absolutely. But it's interesting, John, right after I named names like that, I like to think that every single person, every single one of our listeners can truly be a leader, because when I think about leadership, John, two things. One, it isn't a destination. It isn't, oh, I have a few people reporting to me, I'm a leader. I think it's a journey. I think every day God gives us, John, every single day he gives us, we can get better than the day before. And then sometimes people who don't have anybody reporting them, John, will say, well, geez, you know, I'd like to be a leader, but wait a second, I have nobody reporting to me. And then I'll always remind people of another strong opinion, John, is that leadership has nothing to do with titles or an organizational chart or whether people report to you. Leadership has everything to do with the ability to influence people. And the only way I can think of being able to influence people is to be able to relate to people. So if I can relate to you, John, maybe I can influence you. If I can influence you, I can lead you, regardless of position, regardless of age, regardless of anything.
Well, the whole question of are leaders born or developed, that's got to be a question that you have run into many a time in class as a professor teaching in the MBA programs.
John, I'm smiling only because this comes up in every talk I give to companies, universities, hospitals. You know, they'll always say, well, hey, is leaders born or developed? And I always say, yes. And they'll say, wait a minute, what did he say? Well, I actually believe that every single person, John, can improve. In fact, the first time I'll tease people and say, boy, can it be taught? I hope so, John. This is what I've been doing for 15 years at Northwestern Kellogg. And I tried to do this when I was the CEO of Baxter Healthcare. So I really do believe that it can be taught and that every person can get better. Now, here's the balance in all this, John. Clearly, we all have different gifts, right? I mean, you may have more natural gifts than I do to start. So think of it almost as a race. So, you know, you may at point zero be further ahead than me, but I actually believe even if I'm behind where you are as a leader, every day, if I think about it, if I practice it, if I read about it, if I talk to other leaders, I think everybody can improve, John. But some people start out ahead of others. And the way I think about it, John, is that each one of us should be able to focus on how do I reach my full potential? And I also think of it in a way, John, where, you know, different people have different full potential. You know, my potential as a leader may not be as high as yours, but I can improve every day and you can improve every day. And if you are somebody who's in a managerial position, and let's just say somebody has five people reporting them to them, John, I really believe that person's responsibility as a manager is to help each one of those five become as good as they can possibly be. That's sort of the way I think about it, John. Does that make sense?
For sure, for sure. And, you know, and you brought up some pretty historic names, in, you know, Abraham Lincoln and FDR, and even more recently, you know, Pope Francis as examples of great leaders. But not everybody's called to be leaders of that magnitude, but we're all called to lead in some respective unique way.
Absolutely, John. I think every mother, every father is called to lead their family. I think each teacher is called to do that. I think every person, you know, even if you're a young person and you're, a seventh or eighth grader and you're on the baseball team of your school, you know, can you lead your compatriots? Can you relate to folks? Can you influence folks? No matter who you are, John, you can be a person who has nobody reporting to you and you just work at a manufacturing facility. And, you know, there's 20 other 30 people through your behavior, through your ability to relate to others so that people will say, boy, you know, Mary or Joe, boy, they're really good people. I'm going to listen to them. I'm going to listen to what they have to say. And as I said, the entire leadership model, John, is three words: leadership, influence, relate. I try to keep it simple. So, you know, I can always think about it every day, John. Leadership, influence, relate. As I said, if I can relate to any person, regardless of their title, maybe I can influence them. If I can influence them, I can lead them.
Well, Professor, can you explain to us, you know, about leading by example? You know, there's people who may not be, you know, rah, rah, rah. They're kind of quiet, and yet by their example, they can be great leaders.
Yeah, but John, you always ask great questions. Some people will say, oh, well, you know, I don't think I'm charismatic enough, or, you know, I'm not real extroverted. I'm a little bit more quiet. Some of the best leaders that I have ever seen, some of the leaders had the biggest influence on me, were very quiet. They were shy. They were introverted. But they were people who made it really clear that I was important, that they wanted to help me, that they were there for me, and they had a tremendous influence on my behavior. And when they, in a quiet voice, would say, geez, Harry, could you help me with this? I would do anything for those people. So, you know, through your example, the way you lead your life, the way you relate to people, you know, versus, you know, everything is a show and you're, you know, you've got a big ego or you're narcissistic, where it's all about you. But people that can demonstrate, you know, it isn't about me, it's about us. And it's about our ability to do something together. Wow, what can I do? How can I help you? Regardless of your behavior in terms of being extroverted or introverted or a little bit more quiet. And I think some people get confused about that because very often, John, that, you know, that loud person, you know, seems like they're in charge or they captivate more people, which in my mind is has nothing to do with being a value-based leader.
And just because you're in a leadership position doesn't mean that you're really a leader. Can you explain the difference between being a leader and being in a leadership position?
Sure. So think of it, John. There's somebody, maybe they're Frank, they've been promoted. You know, they were one of 20 people in the company, and now they were told, okay, Frank, you're now going to be a leader. You're now going to manage. Have 10 people report to you. Well, those 10 people, they may report to you. They're the people they need to ask you what they're supposed to do today or when they take vacation. But if you're not developing those people, if you're not relating to those people so that they respect you, you're not, in my mind, you're not really being a leader. You're in a leadership position, okay? That's for sure. But think of people that we've all worked for, John, where, you know, it's all about them. They've got a big ego. They're narcissistic. And the way I think about it, John, is that most people do not relate well to an egotist. Most people don't relate well to somebody who's a narcissist. Well, guess what? If you don't relate to the people, you can't influence them, and you're certainly not going to lead them. There's a very, very big difference between being in a leadership position and actually being a leader.
And if leadership is truly a journey, as you mentioned at the beginning, how about training? What about training and experience? How can that help you to become a better leader?
You know, John, the way I think about it, you and I in the past have talked a lot about baseball and playing baseball. And you think of what do really good players do? It isn't, wow, I'm really good. You know, I made it to the minor leagues, like our friend that we talked about a couple weeks ago after 13 years, but, you know, every single person that's really good, they take batting practice. The really good take extra batting practice. They're practicing all the time. And I think leadership is exactly the same thing. Exactly the same thing, John. You know, are you somebody who is constantly reading? Are you watching and observing people that really are good leaders? And how are they getting things done? It's not by yelling at people or being commanding. They're often explaining, hey, this is what I think we need to do. Does that make sense? Is there a better way to do that? And it's interesting, John, because think about it this way. Really good leaders aren't trying to be right. They're trying to do the right thing. And if I really believe we ought to go north and I'm the leader and I say, hey, John, I think we ought to go north and you report to me, what do you think? And when you say, hey, Harry, you know what? You're the boss, but I know what for the following reasons. Wouldn't south make more sense? Hey, you know what, John? That makes a lot of sense. I'll tell you what. Forget about going north. Let's go south. This whole idea of I really am relating to you and influencing so that you help me make the right decisions. We're a team. It isn't all about me. It's never all about me.
And it takes courage to be a great leader. And I want to talk much more about leadership and influencing and relating to others. But I want to invite our listeners, if you want to be part of the conversation, if you have any thoughts on whether or not leadership can be taught, are leaders born or are they developed, as we've been talking about here? If you want to share your thoughts, we're taking your calls for Professor Harry Kramer at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. We're going to take a short break as we continue our discussion with Professor Harry. Stay with us. There is much more to come here on the other side.
Wow! I feel good. I knew that I wouldn't. I feel good. I knew that I wouldn't.
I hope you're feeling good this morning. Welcome back to Morning Air. here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. I'm John Morales. Thanks for tuning in on this Tuesday, even though it might feel a little bit like a Monday, as we continue our conversation on leadership. Can leadership be taught? That's what we're talking about with Morning Air contributor Professor Harry Kramer, professor of management and strategy at Kellogg School of Management. If you have any thoughts you want to run by us or any stories you might want to share about what you've seen about leadership and people that have grown in their leadership style and have developed it over the years, perhaps you might want to share that with us at 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. Welcome back, Professor.
Always good to be with you, John.
One of the things that came to mind was the importance of having courage if you're going to be a leader. Would you agree that it takes courage to go against the grain, to go against the popular thought, to lead others into what is true and beautiful and good?
Yes, absolutely, John. In fact, in my writings and my teachings, I focus often on what I'll call four principles that you have to really follow. One is self-reflection and prayer. Another one is balance, having a balanced perspective. A third one is, I call it, true self-confidence. And the fourth one is genuine humility. And courage, John, in my mind, is an enormous part of what I refer to as true self-confidence. And very often a senior person will say to me, well, what's the true? You're either self-confident or you're not. And we've all worked for people, John, who can act very self-confident, who have no self-confidence at all, sort of that macho, do what I told you to do, I've never made a mistake crowd. And I really do believe having the courage, John, to have true self-confidence. And if your listeners are wondering, well, what does that mean? Well, if anybody, and I think about this every day, John, if somebody wants to really determine, no kidding around, whether they have true self-confidence, I got two great questions they can think about when they're taking a walk or they're praying or whatever. The first question, John, is somebody willing to admit they don't know? You know, you ask me a question, you know, John, I don't know. I'll admit that I don't know. By the way, I'm not complacent. I'll find somebody who knows. I'll look it up or whatever, but I'm not going to pretend I do. I just don't know. Are you willing to admit you don't know? The second question, John, is, are you willing to admit that you are wrong? You know what? Boy, forget what I said. What Deborah said makes more sense. Let's do that. Are you willing to admit that you were wrong? And it's interesting, John, if you were my boss, I kind of wonder, why is it that a lot of people don't want to admit they don't know and they don't want to admit that they were wrong? Well, as I thought about it, I'm thinking to myself, maybe I don't want to admit it because I want you to think very highly of me. I want you to think that I'm one of your best people. But let's go back to that little formula again, John. If it's leadership, influence, relate, most people don't relate well to people who know everything. In fact, John, most people don't relate well to people that never make a mistake. I don't know how to relate to those people. They don't even seem like they're human. So when you ask me a question, I say, hey, John, you know what? I don't know, pal, but tell me how fast you need an answer. And if you need it in 4 or 5 minutes, I will find out. I'll find somebody or whatever. And then I think you'll start to say, you know what? I can relate to Harry. He's another human being. Oh, if you can relate to me, I can influence you and I can lead you. It works the opposite of what most people fear. But then I have to always mention to the younger people, John, I go back to balance for a minute. If every time you ask me a question, every time, and I say I don't know, well, then I got a bigger problem, John. I'm probably in the wrong job.
Well, Professor, I think it goes back to humility. I mean, it takes humility to admit that you don't know all the answers and that you might be wrong from time to time. And all of us make mistakes, and we all, at some point or another, don't know about something. Nobody knows everything about everything.
Exactly, which, again, you just touched upon the word, John. You're very good. You just touched upon the word of the fourth principle, which is genuine humility. And so then that's the other question I will ask leaders. That's the other question I'll ask students. Do you have genuine humility? And of course, the immediate response from somebody will be, well, how do you know if you have genuine humility? And if you think you have it, do you have it? So I had to come up with one last question, John, and that is this. How did you get to where you are so far in your life, right? And all of our listeners have accomplished certain things, whether it is in their their business life, their home life, their life as a parent, as a worker. Well, how did you get to where you are so far? And it's very interesting, John. Some people say, well, how did I get here? Well, I worked very hard and I have certain skill sets. And I'll say, all right, well, what else is there? And I'll remind people that if I think about how did I get to where I am, the first and most important one is they're all gifts from God. They're talents I've received. It's not about me. It's about the talents I've received that I'm supposed to use to the best of my ability, just like, you know, the story of the three talents. And I think, all right, now feel free after that, because that's the most important one. You know, in a secular school, I'll say, well, you know, hey, luck may have a part, maybe the timing, maybe the team that you had, it wasn't all just about you. Maybe it's the mentors and the sponsors that you had. And some of that together with, I would say, most important, clearly, is our relationship with God and the fact that He has given us those talents to use to the best of our ability. And I think once that happens, John, you realize, you know what? I'm going to do the best I can to do the right thing, and I'll do the best I can do. And I think that genuine humility creates a situation where you never forget where you came from. You keep things in perspective. And as you know well, John, think about people that you know that have done really well. The higher up you go in an organization, hopefully there are people that knew you before you became a big shot. Because on the way to becoming a big shot, you know, there's going to be a lot of people telling you how great you are. And by the way, you better be careful, because at the end of the day, if it's leadership, influence, relate, people do not relate well to egomaniacs. They don't relate well to people where it's all about them rather than all about the team.
All right, you're going to love this one. I don't remember where I learned this, but there's a saying, a big shot is nothing more than a little shot that kept on trying.
Great job. That's great. Yeah, I love it.
Yeah, for sure. Final moments here. I know that feedback is also really important if you're going to grow and develop as a leader. In fact, Marshall Goldsmith had interesting thoughts on feedback.
Oh, I love it, John. No, he does a very nice job where he literally talks about what feedback really is. It's a gift. It is the only way we can improve. If you ask me for feedback and I say, oh, John, I'll give you some feedback. Just keep doing what you're doing. Hard to improve if you just keep doing what you're doing. And the whole idea of it's a gift. How can you possibly improve if people really aren't helping you? But what he does, which I think is great, is talking about the fact that maybe we shouldn't call it feedback. Maybe we should call it feed forward. Because the reason I'm giving you advice and thoughts is not to just relive the past. It's to help you become better in the future. So this whole idea of it's a gift, in fact, I would argue it's a moral responsibility, because I think I've got a responsibility as a leader to help every single person that I can relate to and influence become the best they can possibly be. Because as we've said, John, it's a journey. It's all a journey to become the best that God would like us to be while we're on this earth.
We're going to have to leave it right there. Professor Harry, thank you so much for being with us. I really appreciate your perspective. And, of course, our listeners can go to your website, harrykramer.org, for much more on leadership. Thanks again.
Well, you take good care, John. Sounds like you got a cold today. So
I do. I am fighting
you.
One.
Good luck.
Thank you.
Good.
And now it is time for yet another episode of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called The Weathered Old Barn. A stranger came by the other day with an offer that set me to thinking. He wanted to buy the old barn that sits out by the highway. I told him right off he was crazy. He was a city type. You could tell by his clothes, his car, his hands, and the way he talked. He said he was driving by and he saw that beautiful barn sitting out in the tall grass and wanted to know if it was for sale. I told him he had a funny idea of beauty. Sure, it was a handsome building in its day. But then there's been a lot of winters pass with their snow and ice and howling wind. The summer's sun beat down on that old barn till all the paint's gone and the wood's turned silver gray. Now the old building leans a good deal, looking kind of tired. Yet that fellow called it beautiful. That set me to thinking. I walked out to the field and just stood there, gazing at that old barn. The stranger said that he planned to use the lumber to line the walls of his den in a new country home he's building down the road. He said you couldn't get paint that beautiful. Only years of standing in the weather, bearing the storms and scorching sun, only that can produce beautiful barn wood. It came to me then, we're a lot like that, you and I. Only it's on the inside that the beauty grows with us. Sure, we turn silver gray too and lean a bit more than we did when we were young and full of sap, but the good Lord knows what he's doing. And as the years pass, he's busy using the hard wealth of our lives, the dry spells and the stormy seasons, to do a job of beautifying our souls that nothing else can produce. And to think how often folks holler because they want life easy. They took the old barn down today and hauled it away to beautify a rich man's house. And I reckon that someday you and I'll be hauled off to heaven to take on whatever chores the good Lord has for us on the Great Sky Ranch. I suspect we'll be more beautiful then for the seasons we've been through here, and just maybe even add a bit of beauty to our Father's house. From Philippians 4:11, not that I complain of want, for I have learned, in whatever state I am, to be content.
As always, Glenn, thanks so much. Really do appreciate it. Excellent story corner. That'll do it for this Tuesday edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverins, producer Sarah Tafoya, Gabby Burke, our entire Morning Air team, I'm John Morales. Thanks for joining us. Let your light shine before all. God bless America. We'll see you Wednesday on the next edition of Morning Air. The Patrick Madrid Show is straight ahead.